If you would open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, when we left off a couple of weeks ago, we were in chapter 3, and we left off at verse 26. Well, we are supposed to be picking up in verse 26, but I think if I was to do that, I would leave a lot of you really, really confused, because Galatians chapter 3 and 4, Paul is presenting this doctrinal argument. He's presenting this position of why salvation comes by grace alone. And he's using Abraham and the promise to Abraham and a lot of the Old Testament scriptures to support his point. And as we've taken a couple of weeks to get to where we are in chapter 3, I think if I was to just start off in verse 26, I'd leave some people behind, and I don't want to do that this morning. So what we're going to do is I need you to, before we get started, I need you to pretend something with me. You guys know how to pretend? Like when you were little kids, you get to pretend something? So I want you to pretend that you're part of this early church in the region of Galatia. And as part of this early church, you could have some Jewish heritage, you could have some Jewish ties, you could have some Roman ties, you could have some Greek ties. Galatia was in modern-day Turkey, but it was kind of there was a lot of different cultural influences from a lot of different places. So here's what I want you to think about. Here comes the Apostle Paul. And you're in this region of Galatia, he preaches the gospel to you. He shares the good news that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he rose again. And you believe on that good news. And as you believe on it, your life begins to change. You start to see things happening. You receive the Holy Spirit, and things are changing in your life. But then, after a short time, along come a few other fellas. A few other guys. Well, they're probably dressed nice, and they carry with them some authority, and they want to say, and they say, well, what are you doing in your church? And you guys get together, and you have men, and you have women, you have slaves, and you have free. You have some with a Jewish background, some without, and it's kind of a melting pot of different cultures, which is a beautiful thing. But these guys come along, and they say, well, wait a minute, you know, what are you guys doing? You're not keeping the Jewish laws. You're not following the way you're supposed to. And you say, well, wait a minute, this guy Paul came along and he told us what we had to believe, and we've believed, and we're seeing these things happen. He goes, yeah, that's great that Paul says that to you, but there's a problem with that. Paul didn't tell you the whole story. You see, Paul himself was Jewish, and Paul himself would have kept these laws, and Paul himself would have done these things. And they begin to lay this burden or this trip on people, and you know, you need to start keeping the law. You need to, for the men that weren't Jewish or hadn't been, you need to go get circumcised. And for, you know, separate men from women, you need to begin to keep these Levitical laws that were spelled out, this law of Moses that had come out. You need to keep all this stuff. You need to hold on to it. It's going to become, it's great you believe in Jesus, but you have to do these things well. Well, Paul's making an argument against that. He's saying that is silly. He's saying that's just foolishness. So in this morning's study, we're really going to be focusing on verses 26, but we're going to back up to chapter 3, verse 1. Because I want to kind of get a running start. I want you to see the whole picture that Paul is painting. Remember, Paul's point is salvation by grace alone. And you don't need to add anything to your salvation. It's simply by the faith or by the belief in Jesus Christ. These men have come along and they're trying to tell you, yeah, that's right, but you need to keep the law, but you need to do these things. So if you will follow along with me in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read in verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So Paul's saying, listen guys, when you first got saved, did you receive the Holy Spirit because you were keeping the law? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the obvious answer there would be because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Well, he continues on. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, therefore, know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. Now, that would have stung a little bit, especially for a Jewish person. Because if you were Hebrew, and you automatically were a son of Abraham. But that would be offensive when Paul says, wait a minute, anybody who is in faith in Jesus Christ, they're sons of Abraham. That's where the son of Abraham comes from. Therefore, who supplies the Spirit to you? He's working miracles among you. He's doing it. Is he doing it by the works of the law? No, he's doing it by your faith in Jesus Christ. Those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, that would, like I said, that would have stung a little bit to a Jewish person or to a Hebrew person, because they thought they were a little better. They thought because they were Jewish, because they were Hebrew, they were a little better. And Paul's going to go on and he's going to take that point and he's going to expound upon it. Look what he says next. And the scripture, he's going back to the Bible. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing in Abraham. So he says, wait a minute, for you that are offended by the fact that I just told you that having faith in Christ makes you a son of Abraham, isn't that what the scripture says? He says, isn't that what God told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 22? In you, all nations, in your seed, all nations will be blessed. Right? And he's going to expand upon that as well. And we're going to move quickly through this. In verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of the faith, are of faith, are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. Now he says, so he just turns it a little bit. For he starts out by saying, I don't want to lose anybody here, but I think it's important that we keep this in the overview, in the big context, in the big picture. He starts out by saying, listen, if you're of faith in Jesus Christ, you're one of Abraham's seed. You're one of Abraham's son. Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God. That's what we're told in the scriptures. But then he just turns it back to him. He says, listen, if you are keeping the law, in verse 10, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. He says, the law that I'm arguing against brings a curse to your life. It brings a burden to your life. It brings something that you now have to live up to. It brings a curse. If you're underneath of the law, and he's talking about the law of Moses here in the Levitical law, it brings a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. He says, not only is the law, not only this Levitical living, not only is it a curse, it can't save you. The law didn't save anybody. The law just simply points out our faults. There's no salvation in the law. That's what he's saying here. It's impossible to be saved by the law. No one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Now in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from this curse of the law. Yes, the law brings a curse. Yes, we have been redeemed from that. Now understand what's going on here. Picture yourself in the midst of this gathering, and they're reading this. You've got some people on one side of the room yelling and screaming at the other side of the room saying, you need to keep the law. You got the other side of the room going, listen, I'm not Jewish. I'm Greek. I'm from Galatia. I don't want to get circumcised. I don't want to keep the law. I just want to love Jesus. So we have this battle sort of taking place, or this argument that's kind of seeped into the church. And really what we have is a sort of a division that's springing up inside the church. And Paul's trying to stop that. And he's doing, and he lays out a perfectly good argument. And I hope I'm going to be able to bring it all together so you can understand it. He says, listen, Christ redeemed us from that curse. How did he do that, Rob? Well, he became the curse for us. He took our place on the cross. He literally became the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So Paul says, listen, under the law we're cursed. And the reason we're cursed under the law is because I have to keep the law. If I don't keep the law, then I'm not living up, or I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But Christ took that burden for us. He took that curse upon himself, and he's going to free us from the law. That's going to be Paul's argument here. And he says in verse 15, and he's going to prove it based on the scriptures in the past. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now, Abraham and his seed were the promises, and to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, into the seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. So he's reminding them again of the promises, that, or the specific promise that God made to Abraham. Now, Abraham had several promises from God. One of them was that his descendants would be like the number of sands on the seashore, right? That's not the promise that's being fulfilled here. That promise would have been fulfilled in the nation Israel. When the promise came to Abraham, in you, in your seed, all nations shall be blessed, Paul is saying, listen, that seed, and he's going to tell us in just a minute, that seed is singular. That means there's a person in your lineage who is going to bless all nations coming after you. Who would that person be? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the one that's going to bring salvation, bring freedom from this burden of the law. Now, and we don't really fully understand what a burden the law is, because we don't have to keep it, because we don't keep the Jewish law. But it would be, can you imagine? Well, I don't want to go there, but it would take me too long to explain it to you. But the Jewish law was just the Sabbath day law alone was a huge burden. Just keeping a Jewish Sabbath was a huge, you had to prepare all your meals ahead of time, you couldn't do any work, you couldn't walk more than a half mile to go to your synagogue or to your temple. There was a huge burden that went along with that. That's only one. That doesn't include the dietary laws. That doesn't include all the things that would go along with it. So Paul's saying, listen, you guys have been released from this burden, but now you're having this tendency to go right back under the very thing that you couldn't do. You couldn't keep the law. You kept making mistakes. You kept falling short. So Paul's trying to really, he's going to go here and he's going to say, listen, now to Abraham, look at verse 16 with me. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What's he saying there, Rob? Listen, he says, follow me with you chronologically. God gives Abraham a promise. In your seed, all nations will be blessed. Before that seed, before Christ comes along, they are given the Mosaic law by Moses at Mount Sinai in the desert. Okay? What Paul is saying is the promise that God made to Abraham is no, it's not null, it's not void, it's still in effect. Even though the law has come into play, the promise still exists. And he uses the example, listen, if two men make a covenant, you don't change it, it's a covenant. If God makes the covenant, which he has made with Abraham, it's still in effect, it's not being changed. So do you understand what I'm saying? He made the promise, he made the covenant, the Mosaic law comes in, and then the logical question would be, well, why is the law there? Why did he bring this law? Why did he even bring this to them? Look what he says in verse 19. What purpose does the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed, that's the seed of Abraham, that's Christ, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. What's the purpose of the law? Why do we have the law? Because it was added because of transgressions. So why did the Lord take this promise? Why did he now add the law? He said, because you need to know where you stand. You need to know where you stand. The law is what tells us when you're in compliance or out of compliance. The law is what tells us if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing or I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. That's the idea. It's going to point you whether I'm doing well or whether I'm not living up to it or whether I am living up to it. Paul says it's added because of transgression. The next question that you would ask, well, then, is the law against the promises of God? Are they contradicting each other? Does the promise to Abraham, is that now being contradicted by the giving of the law? Paul says, no. Of course it's not being contradicted. Look at verse 21. Is the law against the promise of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we're kept under guard by the law, kept for faith, which would afterward be revealed. So understand what he's saying. Before the law came, Abraham was counted righteous because he believed God. Now, the law is keeping us under guard. It's in existence, but it's not supposed to be. We're not supposed to be under it permanently. We're supposed to be under it until Christ comes on the scene. And he uses this example. Look at verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. All right. What's a tutor? When I think of tutor, I think of somebody help you with your math homework, right? Somebody helps you in school. You're not doing so good. You're not doing very well. You need to get a tutor. Well, that's not what tutor means here. A tutor is in the King James, it's called a schoolmaster. It's a disciplinarian. What it is as in a family in that day, you would have a tutor or a disciplinarian or a schoolmaster or somebody that would help raise your child. They would be the one that would institute the discipline. They were, you know, a lot of times slaves were among the families, and there would be maybe your head slave would be over top of your kids, kind of like a nanny, if you will. But they're the ones responsible for disciplining the child. Oftentimes they're pictured with a stick in their hand, because if the child would react in a certain way, they're teaching them things. They're preparing them things. They're showing them things. They're teaching them how they should live life, what they should do, what they shouldn't do. They're keeping them safe. They're protecting them. They're there for the growth of the child. So that's really what a tutor is. So what he says here, after faith has come, when you're removed from the law acts as a tutor or as a disciplinarian or as a trainer or as someone to teach us what we're doing right and what we're doing wrong. After we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer need that anymore. And he uses the example of a child. Listen, as a child underneath of the tutor, when they come to age, they're no longer underneath the tutor. Once that season ends, they're now on their own. They become an adult. They're no longer underneath of that. Everybody with me so far? Have I lost anybody? Okay. If you have, well, get with me afterwards and I'll try to explain it. The reason I went all the way back to the beginning, because what we're going to finish up here as we come into the scriptures we're going to be looking at this morning, it's going to be important that we have this picture in our mind of the law that Paul is arguing against. All right, so he says in verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. "For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So he makes a statement here in verse 26. He says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Have you ever heard the statement, "Aren't we all children of God?" No, aren't we all God's children? Aren't we all God's kids? Is that what the scripture says? No, the scripture says very clearly, "For you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Don't mistake, "Aren't we all God's creation?" Yes, we are. To, "Aren't we all God's children?" No, we're not. We become God's children or God's child, God's son or God's daughter, through faith in Jesus Christ. So if someone says to you, "Hey, aren't we all God's children?" You can say, "No, we're not." Why not? Well, the Bible says it this way. The Bible says, unless we have faith in Jesus Christ, we're not a child of God. We're a creation of God. He wants us to be his child. He wants us to respond to that calling of the Holy Spirit in our life to believe on him. But until we make that step, until we decide, yes, I'm going to follow Christ, I'm not a child of God. So he says, and remember who he's writing here to the church in Galatia, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." The moment they believed on Christ Jesus, they became a son of God. They were grafted into the family, Paul would say. It happens instantaneously. They don't have to work for it. They don't have to do anything for it. The moment we believe on Jesus Christ, we become a son or a daughter of God. Isn't that great news? That's good for us. He's not done with his argument, though. "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now notice, this is a verse that gets taken out of scripture, out of context a lot too. "For as many as you were baptized into Christ." What is he talking about there? What kind of baptism is he talking about there? Do you think let me ask you this, is he talking about a water baptism there? No, he's not speaking of water baptism. You see, baptize is a word that means to immerse. To immerse. We, in our culture, think of it as a spiritual or a religious term, right? I've been baptized. But that's not really what it is, and it is that. But it also simply means to immerse something. You can baptize anything. I can take this piece of paper, stick it in my Bible, and baptize it. Now, I've immersed it in my Bible. You can baptize a pickle in a pickle jar. You can baptize an egg in a devil. What do you make those eggs? What are the things you make, Dad? The eggs? The pickled eggs. Pickled eggs. You can baptize beets. It's the same concept. It's immersing something inside of something else. Now, look what Paul says. With that in your mind, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. When you believe in Christ, when you decide to make that decision to follow Christ, you are baptized into Christ, and you are physically able to put on Christ. But here's the problem. Sometimes we only want part of ourselves baptized into Christ. Lord, I'll baptize everything but my mind, because I want that to work for myself. But the word baptism means, or in the Greek it's baptizo, it means to literally immerse. It says, listen, you need to immerse, you need to be immersed in Christ. And then it gives us the picture of putting on Christ. You know what putting on means? You guys all put on clothes this morning, and we're thankful for that. We'd be a weird church, but that's what it means. When you got dressed, you put on your clothes. You clothed yourself, you wrapped yourself up, and you picked out whatever you thought would look nice, and you dressed yourself in a certain way, and you took care of to make sure your hair and brush your teeth and all of those things, I hope, and deodorant and all those necessary things. But that's the picture of Christ. We need to put Christ on every day. You get dressed. You've never forgot to get dressed for work, have you? I hope not. Unless you work at home and can roll out of bed or something, maybe, you know. But most of us have to get up and for the day, and we don't forget to. But have you ever forgot to put Christ on in the morning? Have we? I have. You get busy, you're running late, something happens. No. Paul says, put on Christ. Get dressed with the love of Christ. Get dressed with the mercy, the grace. Get dressed with Christ in the mornings. It makes your problems throughout the day seem so much smaller, because you can remember how big your God is. So he says, put on Christ. And then he says something I think is absolutely beautiful. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He says, listen, in this body, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or you're Greek. It doesn't matter if you're male or you're female. And that was big words back then, because women were not considered equal. That was big words back then. He says, it doesn't matter whether you're slave or whether you're free. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy or whether you're poor. It doesn't matter if you're intelligent or you're not so intelligent. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, he says it plainly and clearly, we're all one. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Where do all the divisions come from in the church then? Well, they're all man-made divisions. We've all said little things that we don't like about this one and we don't like about that one, and we're going to divide. That's exactly what Paul was trying to keep from happening, was this church, these churches from dividing, from splitting into two, those following the law and those not following the law. And he's making this argument. He wants us to understand, listen, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter, you know, your background. If you are a believer, you're one in Christ. Churches should be culturally diverse if possible. They should be economically diverse. They should, you know, you shouldn't have, if everybody in one church is exactly the same, I think that there's a problem there. We should be willing to let other people who aren't like us around us, as opposed to pushing people out. We should be willing to let other cultures come in and learn from them and see what their culture's like. Paul's saying, listen, we're all one in Christ. It's all one body of Christ. There's going to be no distinction in heaven on what your religious affiliation was when you get there. God's not going to say, all right, you're Methodist? Okay, you're over here. Baptist, you're on that side. What were you? Never heard of Calvary Chapel. I guess come on in. I don't know. I mean, there's no, you know, but as human beings, we tend to think we've got it right. We've got it right. Please, let's not ever blur those lines from brothers and sisters in Christ. We can look at people in other churches and other denominations and go, I don't really agree with what they're doing. That's okay. Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean I need to basically knock them for it. I need to be careful that remembering that we are one family. And we're all on the same team. We're all trying to share Christ and bring people into the kingdom. And he says this beautiful, and I think the statement there, that is neither male nor female is huge. Because that's, you talk about women's rights and women equality. Christianity has done more for women than anything. You know, there it is, back then. Go back in that day and ask them what a woman was worth. You know, they're not even referred to a lot of times. Paul says, no, it doesn't matter where you come from, it doesn't matter who you are. You're part of the body of Christ. Verse 29, and if you are Christ, if you're a body of the Christ, part of the body, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember where we started with this? God made a promise to Abraham. He said, in you all nations shall be blessed. And then along came the law as a schoolmaster, as a tutor, to show everybody what? To show everybody they needed a Savior. Because the law's purpose was to show them, hey, you can't do this. You need a Savior. You can't keep this. And then comes the promise, the seed, which is Christ. And he says here, if you are in Christ, then you are part of Abraham's seed because you are in Christ. And he also says you're heirs according to the promise. What's an heir? I didn't say error like E-R-R-O-R. I said heir like H-E-I-R. Like, what is an heir? An heir is somebody who's receiving something or somebody who's received. It's you're getting an inheritance. There's a blessing coming. There's something you're in line to receive something, or you have received it. It's do you want to be an heir? And do you want to be an heir to somebody's fortune? Well, it depends on what it is. Not if it's a chicken farm or something like that, but if it's a bank full of money, then sure, I'd like to be an heir to that, we might say. But an heir, generally, if you're an heir to something, in that day, you were an heir to their property, to their possessions, to their family. You were an heir to taking over the family business, the farm, whatever it was. It was a good position to have. And Paul just said that if we are in Christ, we're part of that promise made to Abraham, and we're heirs according to the promise, which means we're going to receive the promise as well. Now he continues on this thought in chapter 4. Now, I say that the heir, that's us, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. All right, Paul says, let me illustrate this point to you a different way. Let me put it to you in a way that you'll understand culturally, Paul says. Listen, I can be an heir. I can be in line to receive my father's fortune. But as long as I'm a child, I don't differ from a slave. And what he means by that, and we need to understand this something here. What he means by that is that if I was the patriarch of my family and I had several children and my children had several children and I was the leading my family, I could have a child. And that child, whoever it might be, and it's generally the oldest, but one of those children is going to be the heir to my fortune, to my family. They're going to take over the family. While that child is young, do they get to receive the benefits of that fortune? No. He said they're treated just like a slave. Matter of fact, there's probably a slave that's in charge of the tutor of bringing up the child. There's somebody that's in charge of raising the child, teaching the child, correcting the child. That's the point that Paul's making. Listen, they're in line for a huge inheritance. But while they're young, they're just like anybody else. They're exactly like anybody else. So Paul says they do not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, because someday he'll inherit it all, but is under the guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Now, here's the interesting thing. Until the time appointed by the Father. I need to share one other word with you, what it means. And we're going to see it in a few verses. It means, when I say the word adoption to you, you probably think of a child with no family, a child with no parents. Somebody that needs to be, they're being adopted, they're being brought into a family, right? That's typically what we think of in our culture. But that's not what the word adoption means, as we're going to see it here in just a few verses. What the word adoption means, and it's going to tie into here at the appointed time by the Father, what would take place is, if I was the father of my family and I was the patriarch of my family and we're working the family farm and I have kids and multiple wives were common that to multiple kids and, you know, the large family, at some point I'm going to get too old to handle everything. At some point I'm going to just, I just can't keep going anymore. So I'm going to pick out one of my sons, and like I said, typically it's the oldest son, but it doesn't always have to be. It could have been any number, any of the sons. With the patriarchs in Israel, it was a lot of times not the oldest. But at some point, I'm going to pick out who I'm going to turn my estate over to. They're going to be the ones that take over. At the appointed time of the father, when I do that, the term used to describe that is an adoption. Okay, the estate is now being turned over to the son that's going to now oversee everything. Okay, with that in mind, I want you to continue with me here. Verse 2, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God had sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. That we might receive the adoption as sons. So essentially what Paul is saying here is, listen, as Jews, we were under the law. We were under the law. At the appointed time of the Father, when God decided, I'm going to send the Savior, I'm going to send Christ in, I'm going to redeem them from under the law. And they are now part of the heir. They're receiving the inheritance from them. They're being adopted in to the family. Are you with me? I lost some of you. Okay. All right, let's look at verse 6. Let's see if I can bring it together for you. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Hopefully, I can clarify this for you. Verse 7, therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's the statement he's trying to make. That's what he's trying to prove in all the way back to the beginning of chapter 3. That in Christ, we are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. We are heirs through Christ. We are no longer a slave under the law. In other words, when I was a child, I was under the schoolmaster. I was under the tutor. When I became of age, my father adopted me in to the family. I became part of the family, became a leader in the family. As a Jew, I was under the law. I've been released from the law. Now I've been adopted in as part of the family in Christ. Okay? I know this is confusing, and I could easily springboard off this into something of a topical message on a number of different things through here, but I want to keep the big perspective of what's taking place in Galatians 3 and 4. And it is a little confusing. It's doctrinal. So I know there's not a lot of application coming yet, but here's what I want you to kind of see, that it's coming. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. When you didn't know God, you served whatever you made up in your mind. If I served, I could serve, you know, and I like this because the Lord says, the word here says, you served by nature, you served those things by nature are not God. Wait a minute, let me start again. When you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. He's saying, you guys mounted up, you built up, you made gods in your mind and your heart, you built idols, but they weren't gods. You can call it a god, but it wasn't really a god. It was just a stick or an idol or a piece of wood or a theory or an opinion. It wasn't really a god. He says, you weren't serving what was really God. Then you begin to serve God. Verse 9, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So Paul, and I'm going to summarize this, see if I can do it real quick for you. Paul says, listen, he lays out, there was a promise given to Abraham. That promise is good as gold. It's going to be fulfilled. Before the promise is fulfilled, the law is given. The law is given to show us, it's like our tutor. It shows us, it corrects us, it teaches us, it prepares us. It's showing us, it's preparing us for the fact that we need a Savior. We can't live under the law. If our relationship with God depends on how we're doing under the law, then we're having a problem because We just can't do it. We just can't. You might do better some days, but the bottom line is you're going to fail in the law somewhere. The scripture tells us if we failed once, if we failed to keep it once, then we're separate from God. Now, while we're waiting for that, at the time the Father appoints, he's going to bring in this promise to Abraham, which is the Messiah, which is Christ. So Christ comes on the scene. He dies. He takes the curse of the law on himself. He fulfills the law. He didn't abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. He takes it upon himself. He fulfills the law and says, I am releasing you from all of these burdens and all this stuff that you now that you have to live by. Your life is surrounded by all this junk that you have to do in order to be a good Jew or to be right before God is really what it was. I'm releasing you from that. All you have to do is believe on Jesus Christ. The Galatians are now trying to put themselves back underneath the very thing they've been released from. We want to be a good Jew, a good Christian. We need to go back to keeping the feast. And he, as he said here, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored in vain. You're trying to place yourself back underneath these things. See, Rob, what does that have to do with us today? We're not Jewish, and we're not trying to be Jewish. Simply put, it has this. There are still burdens. There are still things in religion, in Christianity, that people try to place you under. Anybody can place a burden on you. They can come in, just like they came into the church of Galatia, convince them, you need to be Jewish. You need to do this. You need to do that. In order to be a good Christian, you need to do these things. It happens today. It can be the same. In order to be a good Christian, you need to be a member of my church. You need to be a member of this church. In order to be a good Christian, you need to be, you know, whatever it is. You need to serve in this church. In order to be a good Christian, you need to do X, Y, and Z. You can place these burdens on somebody else, and I can place them on myself, too. I can place them on myself. I can say, listen, I'm gonna be a good Christian, so that means I have to get up every morning, and I have to spend a half hour in the Bible, and I have to say an hour's worth of prayers, and I have to do all these things, and I can place these burdens on me, too. But then I'm taking what Christ did, and I'm adding to it. I'm adding my own law to it. I'm making up my own thing. Now, there's a group in Christianity that's gone so far as to say, as Christians, we need to be Jewish. We need to keep all the feasts. We need to keep all the Passover, and we need to keep them all. We need to keep the Sabbath. We need to keep all those things. And they're going right back under the law. And they're saying that you're not as spiritual as we are. I said, no, that's what Paul's arguing against in the book of Galatians. He's saying, listen, just be free in Christ. Let's just be free. And I just want to share something with you. In chapter 5, he's going to say this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Paul says, Christ has made us free. There is nobody placing laws on you that affect your justification or your standing before God. It doesn't happen. It shouldn't exist. Don't let anybody do that. But I need to share one more thing. I've said this before. If God puts on your heart to get up in the morning and read the Bible and put on Christ and do your devotional, it's not legalism. It's obedience. And there's a difference between legalism and obedience. There is great blessing in doing the things that God calls us to do. Okay, my salvation doesn't depend on whether I get up and spend time with the Lord in the morning. We can all agree on that, I hope. But how I live my life and the way that it plays out throughout the day depends heavily on whether or not I spent time with the Lord in the morning. Do you understand the difference between legalism and obedience? Legalism is if I'm standing up here telling you, you have to do something. Or a church is telling you, you have to do this. You have to do X, Y, and Z. You have to take this class. You have to do this thing. If I'm requiring that of you, that could be, it doesn't say that it is, but it could be legalism. And I need to make sure that we all understand our salvation is the basis of our Christianity starts with faith alone. What we add to that can really enhance our walk with the Lord. We don't want to be people who say, I don't have to do anything. I've got grace. I don't want to do anything. Rob said that I don't have to do a thing. I don't have to take your class. I don't have to read the Bible. I don't have to pray. I don't have to do nothing. All I have to do is say I believe. I want you to notice something. Paul closed out this verse. He said, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Somebody laboring, does that sound like they weren't doing anything? Paul wasn't doing nothing. Paul was working hard. That word labor means to the point of exhaustion. Paul says, I have worked for you guys. I have shared the gospel. And we're going to read next time we meet. I shared the gospel when I was having troubles in my flesh. I was sick. I shared the gospel. I labored. Faith in Christ will produce labor in your life for the Lord. For the Lord. Where we go wrong today is we begin to do things because we think we have to. And we think it gives us a better standing before the Lord. But it doesn't. True faith will produce the works. We looked at that in the book of James. True faith in the Lord will produce works for the Lord, not for us. Do you understand the difference between legalism and obedience? Please, here's what I want to leave you with. When the Lord puts something on your heart to do, when the Lord puts something on your heart to change, when the Lord puts something seriously on your heart, you need to look at it and say, is this from the Lord or is this something I'm trying to do to make myself better before the Lord? Because I can do things that I want to make myself look better before the Lord. I can go to church. I can read my Bible. I can go door knocking and share Christ with my neighbors just so I look better before the Lord. That's legalism. That's I'm working for my flesh, trying to produce something in me. Or do I want to sit back and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do today? I'd really like you to get up and spend some time with me today. Start getting up a little bit earlier and spending some time in the Word. Okay, that's not legalism at all. That's a blessing. That's something I get to do. That's laboring for the Lord when I'm willing to do that for Him. Do you see how it can be easily mixed up? You can take somebody who looks like they're laboring for the Lord, but they're stuck in legalism. And you can take somebody who's not really doing a whole lot, and they're going, I'm just waiting on the Lord to tell me what to do. I'm waiting for my next step. It becomes a very personal thing where we have to go before the Lord and say, Lord, what am I doing? Is what I'm doing in my life, is it legalistic, or is it something that you've called me to do? I can't answer the question for you. Because what He's called me to do, He may not have called you to do. And what He's called you to do, He may not have called me to do. If I don't get up here and teach the Scripture, then I'm not being obedient. But if you try to push me down while I'm up here teaching, then you're not being obedient. Because I know that I'm called to be teaching here. You understand? Next week, we'll pick up with this argument. And by the way, this sort of doctrinal, and I know it's kind of deep, and this sort of doctrinal perspective will lighten up a little bit next week. But he's still keeping the same thought in mind. And then once we get to chapter 5, it'll be more of what grace looks like in a Christian's life. Remember, chapter 1 and 2 in Galatians were what grace looked like in Paul's life. Chapter 3 and 4 are his doctrinal position or his doctrinal, you know, how he defends the doctrine of grace through the Scriptures. And then chapters 5 and 6 will be more of what grace looks like in the life of a believer. So hang in there. If you really got confused this morning, let me know and I'll try to straighten it out. But the basically thing you need to know is it's salvation through grace alone, and don't add anything to it because you can't. Nothing you can add to it would be worth adding anyways. He's done it all for you, and He's given you an incredible gift that we couldn't even begin to add anything to. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, Lord, and I just pray that as I know this was a deep study, I pray that my words would make sense in the minds of Your people, and I pray that they would understand, Lord, the overview, the idea that you're driving home that salvation is through faith alone. And may we not add to that, may we not subtract from that, Lord, but may we trust in You for our salvation. May we trust in You for eternal life, and may we let You lead us and guide us every day. In Jesus' name. Amen.